An army chaplain one day came to his men in the Sunday morning service and said, "Men, I don't believe in hell." After the service, some of the men got with him in private and says, "Well then, sir, your services are no longer needed." They said, "Because if there is no hell, then that means that the only thing that exists is death, and there's nothing after it of any negative consequence. And if there is a hell and you don't believe in it, then you're leading us astray. Either way, we're better off without you." I am here today on the authority of God's word to tell you this preacher does believe in hell. We warn children about fire, about electric sockets, about snakes, about cars coming down the middle of the street, because we know that there is a painful reality to being negatively affected by any of those things. I am here to join Jesus Christ himself in warning you about the realities of an eternity separated from Christ that the Bible calls and we call hell. Now, I would rather love you into heaven, but if I have to scare you there, that'll work too. What would you say about a doctor who, when telling you that you had cancer, simply said, "Take 2 aspirin and rest"? What would you say about a policeman who saw juveniles vandalizing and simply said, "Well, you know, boys will be boys"? What would you say about a fireman who saw your house burning down and who simply said, "Well, it will burn itself out in a little while"? You would probably say they're not taking seriously their job. And I would not be taking seriously my job if I did not tell you the raw reality as Scripture reveals it about the place called hell. My job is only to declare to you what thus saith the Lord. And as I said, if hell is not true, God is not true, Jesus is not true, and the Bible is not true, because all three of them talk about it. When you're driving down the street on a highway, many times when you come around a bend, oncoming cars will flash their high beam light. That's a signal to let you know there are cops around the corner. Out of a courtesy, they flash the beam light to let you know you're getting ready to run into the law. And they want you to adjust accordingly because they have already been where you're going and they know what's there. We're on a highway, hell is around the corner, and Jesus is flashing the high beam light. He wants to let you know what's around the corner so that when you hit this turn, if you're pulled over, it wasn't because you weren't warned. You're headed down a highway called life. Around this corner is an eternal drop-off called hell. Jesus Christ flashes his beam light. There's no place where it's flashed more clearly than in Luke 16. Turn your Bibles there as our centerpiece scripture, although we will look at other scriptures along the way. Now, we define hell as the place of eternal exile where the ungodly experience the just retribution of God against sin. Hell exists because God is holy. He is perfectly holy, and he cannot ignore, skip, or bypass sin. He must judge it. His personality calls for it. Now, some people say, "Well, I believe hell is on earth." Some of it is. But what you have on earth is what we might call diluted hell. What you have in hell is undiluted hell. Hell right now is diluted because the work of Jesus Christ frees God up to express his grace, his mercy, and his patience along with his goodness. So that hell cannot be fully manifested on earth because the common grace bought to us and all mankind by the work of Christ frees God up to express other elements of his attributes. But in hell, his wrath is undiluted. The anger of God is expressed today in earthquakes. It's expressed today in not holding back diseases or hurricanes. But those are only periodic occurrences, because the grace of God can overrule. In hell, however, there is no diluting of the wrath of God. So you must decide, as we go into this description of hell today, whether you're going to believe your own reason, your own emotions, or what your friends think. Many of you young people will go to college, and your first social or philosophy teacher is going to say, in this evolutionary theory, that hell does not exist. You're going to have to decide, do you believe your philosophy teacher who's never been there? Or are you going to believe Jesus, who knows the end from the beginning? Jesus gives a story in Luke 16 that actually we begin this part of our series with when we talk about what happens when you die. We explain that death is not a period, death is a conjunction. It merely transitions you to eternity. There is no purgatory, there is no in-between life, there is no soul sleep, none of that is in the Bible. These have been conjured up by men in order to dull the reality of death. In the Bible, the moment you die is at that same moment that you enter hell or heaven. The story is given in this passage of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is a poor man, verse 20, covered with sores, had nothing that this earthly life could offer, and he dies. And verse 22 says, is carried away by angels in Abraham's bosom, paradise or heaven. We find out that the rich man died and was buried. But then we discover in verse 23 that he lifts up his eyes being in torment. There are four things I want to say to you about the description of hell today, and it would be in your best interest to give me your undivided attention. The first thing I want you to know is that hell is a place of physical torment. Verse 24 says, and he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Now, please notice the physical realities in hell. It says in verse 23, he lifted up his eyes. It says he saw. It says in verse 24, he cried out and said. He says at the end of verse 24, cool off my tongue. In other words, he is there in physical form. Now, physical form does not occur till the resurrection. A person goes to hell immediately in spiritual form because your soul is the core of your being. But here, the description is physical form. That is because just as the saints will get a new body that is custom made for heaven, the sinner will get a new body custom made for hell. Because he is speaking in terms of the physical body, then I believe what Jesus is doing here is giving us a beam light, a early warning signal of the eternal state that is described in more detail at the end of the book of Revelation, when the Bible says death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. My point here is simply that the man is in agony, the man is in torment, and yet he has all of his physical faculties working. He can see, he can talk, he can feel, and he is begging for a tip of a finger to go in water because of the torment in this flame. Matthew 5, verse 30 says that bodies are cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 13 says the dead will be gathered from the sea and the graves. In other words, bodies reconstructed for eternal judgment. It is my contention that we do not have a description here of bodies on fire. That is, flames bursting out of people's flesh. Not because there's not fire. He clearly says, I am tormented in this flame. But I see flame as the environment. That is, it is an inflamed environment. So that the person in this environment is in flames, not that his body is caught on fire, but that the environment in which he is located is a fiery environment. Notice when the man speaks, he doesn't come to consciousness screaming. He doesn't come just hollering and shouting, ah! He comes with a very intelligent conversation. He speaks, his words are not mangled, his words are not out of order as a person would be who is going snap, crackle, and pop, if you will. That's not it at all. He has logic to his thinking. He is interacting. And yet he is in absolute agony. His request is not to be doused in water. His request is simply one drop on his tongue. He's in agony. It's in a fiery environment. And he wants the minimal amount of water to cool things down. And yet, he can communicate, he can see, he can interact. In other words, he can physically function, although in agony. The best illustration of the concept that I believe is being outlined here is a concept of a man living in the Sahara, living in a desert, when the sun is beaming down on them 24 hours a day at 200 degrees Fahrenheit, and there be no relief. There is no Lipton tea available. There is no water. There are no options available. He can still function. He can still communicate. He can still logic. He can still do all the things that people do, but he is in an inflamed environment. I believe that is just a microcosmic form of what is being described here. It is an agonizing environment. It is agonizing because fire is used in the Bible. One of the ways as fire is used in the Bible is as a vehicle of God's purifying justice. Therefore, what we have here is the description of a man in a fiery environment who finds no relief. What would it be like if you could never drink water and it could not satisfy even if you could? If you never had a breeze blow your way? If you never had the opportunity to be in air conditioning? It would be a pretty miserable state. Well, you multiply that hundreds of times over and you find a man in sheer misery, in physical pain. In hell, there is no Advil, no Tylenol, no Bayer aspirin, no Novocaine, no ibuprofen. There is nothing to relieve the discomfort of this purifying environment because it will take eternity to purify those who exist there. The Bible describes it as the abyss in Revelation 9, 1 and 2, 11 verse 7, 17 verse 8. It calls it the abyss. The concept of the abyss is this immeasurable place that has no end to it. Some of the versions translate it as a bottomless pit. In other words, things only get worse. They go lower. They don't get better. The terrible thing about hell is that whatever level of misery exists because it's a fiery, tormenting environment only gets worse. It never gets better. Because you are separated from the very presence of God, only experiencing one of his attributes, and that is his justice or his wrath. The man is in torment. And he speaks of the torment the very moment he opens up his eyes in hell. In other words, he doesn't have to even have time to work up to torment. He wakes up to torment. Now, I have seen, you and I have seen, the wrath of God. We've seen it only in minuscule form because it keeps being buttressed by his other attributes. When there is no buttress, then I don't know how we can come up with words to describe the abyss. The sense of perpetual falling and never coming to an end of it. Jude 13 says, it's always night there. Just as in heaven, there is no night, it's always day. You'll never see a sunrise. You'll never be able to distinguish between dusk and dawn. The Bible talks about being pitched into the blackness of darkness. Why? Because God is light. In fact, in the heavenly city, we won't need the sun, the Bible says, for God will be the light of our eternal destiny. But in hell, you'll never know daytime. It'll always be night. I don't mind night for a while, but eternal nighttime. The only light coming from the lava of the lake of fire. But this is the existence of a world where God only expresses his wrath. Secondly, hell is a place of social torment. Look back up at verse 23. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now you have to follow me here because I'm suggesting that the picture Jesus is painting here with this man having a resurrected body is really the picture of when Hades is cast into the lake of fire, because that's when people will have their resurrected bodies. It is a picture of Alcatraz that is located in the San Francisco Bay. You have no escape. You are locked into hell, which is, I call Alcatraz, the lake of fire, the bay surrounding it. And it is a place of social torment. If you're on Alcatraz, you can see San Francisco, where there's life, pulsating life, lights, where there's people and activity and where you'd rather be. You just can't go there. Verse 23 says, he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Can you imagine how you'll feel if from hell you can get a glimpse of heaven? Can you imagine how you feel if you not only not get to go there, but you're eternally reminded of what you missed because you rejected God's means of salvation? You see, hell is a place of social torment. Not only could he see Lazarus and not go there, but he could see Lazarus, not go there, and at the same time be part of the misery of being where he was. The Bible declares in Proverbs 11, verse 7, there's no fulfillment, there's no social life in hell. Well, one professional singer one day said, I can't wait to go to hell so I can be with all my homies. Well, just so you know about you and your homies, in hell, you will have company. There'll be plenty of people there. But let me explain what you won't have. You won't have sympathy. You'll have company. There'll be people in hell. But you won't have sympathy. Perhaps if I read Isaiah 66, verse 24, a passage I'm going to refer to in a moment again, but let me read it here now. Isaiah 66, verse 24, then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die. Keep that in mind. Their worm shall not die. And their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be loathsome to all mankind. I want to camp on that last phrase. They shall be loathsome to all mankind. The picture here is of corpses that have been defeated, or criminals that have been slain, evil people who are laying in ditches, whose bodies are placed on fire, and the maggots are eating them up. That's the picture of Isaiah 66, 24. People are coming by and seeing this, and whenever you were burned in the Old Testament, it was viewed as disgrace. In fact, Daniel 12, 2 says that the unbelieving are going to be raised to contempt. People will be contemptuous to one another. Every time you run into somebody else, you will not be able to raise the question, can't we all get along? Nobody will get along with everybody else. Now, why? Because in hell, your sin nature will have its fullest expression. You see, in hell, you take your sin nature unencumbered. Right now, people cannot fully express their sin nature, although some try. In hell, people will be fully expressing who they are apart from redemption. And so, therefore, everybody will be repulsed by everybody else. Because the sin nature will so make everybody look so bad to everybody else that no matter how many people are there, you will always be in your own solitary confinement. Jesus calls this the second death. What is death? Death is separation. You will not only be separated from the experience of God's love, you'll be separated from everybody else. It's not a pleasant picture. And then with the possibility of seeing what you missed and are separated from loved ones, well, we see people in hell, and how can we be in heaven, see our loved ones who didn't become Christians in hell and survive that? Well, that's easy to answer because the Bible says for the people who are in heaven, the former things will be remembered no more. So there will be no negative remembrances for believers who go to heaven about anything in hell, but there will be eternal regret in hell for people who miss heaven. So hell is a place of social torment. It's a regret. Abraham says, remember. Now, you can't remember unless you have a mind, right? You can't remember unless there's a mental functioning here. The Bible says about people going to heaven, the former things they will remember no more. You will have no negative memories in heaven. In hell, you get to remember. The rich man could remember. Now, hold your finger here. And turn to the scripture in Mark chapter 9. The book of Mark, the book that precedes the book of Luke, chapter 9. Let me read verse 44 and 48. 43 says, it's unquenchable fire. 44 says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48 says, and their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That means it doesn't go out. It's an eternal flaming environment. But he introduces us to the worm, which we also read in the Isaiah passage a moment ago. I want you to notice two things about the worm. Number one, the word worm is singular. Not where the worms die, not where the worm does not die. And I want you to notice the second thing, that it is not the worm, it's their worm. A personalized worm, your own name it, claim it worm. that raises what the worm is. The fire tells us about the external retribution, the environment in which you are now located. The worm, since it is not the worm, and since it is singular, and since it is their worm, refers to the internal environment. That is, you living with you. When he says remember, I believe he's talking about the worm. That is, what maggots do on a dead body is gnaw at it. When maggots eat a dead body, when the maggot is finished eating, it dies. When you die and the maggots come into the coffin, which they will get in there, and they start gnawing at your body, when the maggots reach their fill, the maggots will die and go back to earth. They feed off of death, then they die. He wants you to know that this worm does not die. This gnawing does not end. When he says to the rich man, remember, he is talking about the internal gnawing, because it's your worm, it belongs to you, this internal gnawing that will rip your mind to shreds. That I was in church on that Sunday when that preacher told me about this place, and I didn't pay attention. You will remember this day as though it were yesterday. That I could have. In fact, I went to that church day in and day out, year in. In fact, I was even a member there. And I heard this stuff all the time, and I kept putting it off. It's like the man who says, he told me about hell, I laughed. He told me about eternity, I laughed. He asked me about my soul. I laughed. Then came the crash. Then came the blood. Then came the darkness. And now I laugh no longer, for in this place there is no left. You can laugh if you want to. But you will have eternity to remember. It didn't have to be this way. He tells him, remember that during your life, you received good things. Likewise, Lazarus, bad things, but now he is being comforted and you are in agony. In other words, everything is reversed in hell. It's the great reversal. Please notice, very important, that the reversal related to his former life. It related to Lazarus. It was not a general reversal. It was their worm. In other words, your reversal belongs to you. While the external environment may be the same for everybody, the internal retribution is your own. That's why there are different degrees of punishment in hell. I likened it to a maximum security, medium security, and minimum security prison. Everybody's in the same prison, but everybody does not have the same state in the same prison. The Bible says, Jesus said that if Sodom and Gomorrah knew what you knew, they would have repented long ago. Jesus said it's going to be worse for some in hell than it will be for others. God is going to open the books and look at your works. Why is he going to look at your works? Not to determine whether you get to heaven or not, because you don't get to heaven by works. He's going to look at your works to determine your level in hell. Some people are going to be real low level. Others are going to be real high level based on, since you want to be judged by your works, God will judge you by your works, not to save you, but to determine your degree of wrath. And that degree will, to a large degree, be measured by the internal retribution that you feel. What do I mean by that? You take a drug addict who can't get drugs, and you're looking at a miserable man or woman. And they go through withdrawals, and so they start sweating and perspiring and trembling and shaking because they have a passion that can't be fulfilled. You take the alcoholic who can't get the booze. You take the sex addict who cannot be satisfied. And there you have it. You have the burning desires of sin going unfulfilled. Because in hell, Your sin nature will be set free, but there will be nothing there to satisfy it. So whatever your sin nature is drawn to, it will be totally unleashed then. Because there will be no distractions. You won't have to go to work to not think about it. You won't have parties to go to or television to watch or any of the things that will draw your mind away from the full expression of your sin nature. So when your sin nature cries out for it, there will be nothing there to satisfy it. Like the rich man's body crying out for water, there was no water. And when you know how it is when you want to sin so bad, can't sleep. The sin nature will be set free and the worm does not die. The gnawing will always be there, day in and day out. Anybody ever had a dripping faucet? Blop, blop, blop. You go up, try to turn the thing, but the washer's damaged or something, and it won't connect totally, and it goes drip, 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 drip. Try to put the pillow over your head, and drip gets louder. I mean, just drip. Or maybe you haven't had a leaky faucet, but you're around leaky people. Talk, 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 talk. You be thinking, trying to be nice. I'm like, why don't you shut up? Talk, 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 talk. In other words, gnawing, nagging. You can't get rid of it. You can't shut it down. Their worm does not die. Your own personal gnawing, based on your own sin nature, fully expresses itself with no limitations. Not counting the external retribution. There's no peace. Isaiah 48, 22, no peace for the wicked, no fulfillment. There are no dreams. There are no goals. It is Genesis 1, 2, a wasteland, a marsh, a swamp, no civilization. It's a wasteland. Because there is not the goodness of God. The only reason you have the good things in life, even though you have bad things, is because God is good. In hell, the goodness of God is removed, so there's darkness and nighttime and nothingness. Hell is a place of eternal torment. Verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. I would call that the lake of fire. The Bible says hell will be placed into this lake, burning not with water, but a lake surrounded by fire so that nobody crosses over. In other words, the worst thing about hell is there's no possibility of leaving. The Bible talks about in Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11, that those who are cast into hell with the beast and the false prophet shall be tormented, and they shall have no rest day or night. In hell, ladies and gentlemen, there are no seconds or minutes or hours or days or weeks or years or decades or centuries or millenniums. Watches don't work there because there is no time. Because nobody leaves this place. It is a life sentence and you live forever. It is like being put in a prison for life. And the only thing you can hope for is death. In hell, you're put there for life. The only thing you can hope for is death, but there is no death. The fire never goes out. There's never a lull. You can never cross the lake. And because it's eternal, that means there's no hope. If you are not afraid of hell, then you are most certainly going there. If you do not feel the terror that I have described to you today, then you must experience it. The Bible says in Romans 2, 4, don't keep trying the patience of God. There will be two phrases in hell that will be uttered over and over and over again. One phrase will be too late. The other phrase will be, I wish. God has come up with a way where men and women never have to experience this. Nobody ever has to experience the description I have laid out for you. You never have to know what it's like. Because what God has come up with is an anti-hell vaccine. He has come up with a pardon so that men and women can forever not worry about hell. Anybody who comes to God through Jesus Christ can come and receive the forgiveness of sins, can come and receive eternal life, and can know that heaven is their home. God has come up with a way through Jesus Christ free of charge at no cost to you that when a man and woman says, I don't want to go to hell and I receive the forgiveness of sins offered by Jesus Christ because of his death on the cross, I look to him as the guarantor of my eternal salvation. God vaccinates you from hell. He inoculates you so that you never have to go there. He did not want you to go so bad that he came down and died to keep you from making the trip. That's how badly he doesn't want you to go to hell. But some of you are saying, one day, I'm going to make that decision. Jesus says, the day you hear my voice, do not harden your heart and talk about tomorrow. For today could be the last day that the offer is made. If you need to get this straight today, then right now you can say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I want you to be my Savior. I don't want to live eternally separated from you. And so right now I receive Jesus Christ for the pardoning of my sin, for you to vaccinate me against hell. I'm trusting your death on the cross and your resurrection as payment for my sin. And I want your forgiveness right now for my sin. I come now, Lord. If you're a saint and you know you're going to heaven, you just need to give thanks that you'll never know the wrath of God to begin with.